Greetings, brethren. Because this is recorded after the fact, I have the benefit of being able to tell you a little bit about the winter social. And I wanted to focus on one particular event, and that was the games that occurred on Saturday night after sunset. Usually we have some form of Pictionary and various more standard run-of-the-mill games, all very exciting in years past, a real highlight of the winter social. But this year, something different occurred. It was fashioned after the form of an escape room, and it was perhaps the most challenging group game I've ever been a part of. And as I've thought of various ways to characterize it after participating in this, I told one organizer of the event, I feel prepared for something now. I just don't know what it is. I told another person, I don't know whether I liked this or whether I didn't like it, but it was an amazing time. I'm speaking to the challenge of the evening. I knew we were in trouble when during the opening comments we were told we have an hour to get to the boiler room. Now, let me back up for a second and explain something. We were told we were all trapped in a hotel, Avalanche Alcove, I believe the name of it was. Maybe you can live vicariously through me at the winter social. We were all trapped at Avalanche Alcove, and the heating had gone out. And temperatures were, I believe, sub-zero. And if we didn't figure out these series of clues to get to the boiler room, individual teams, we would all freeze to death. Well, some minutes into the game, maybe 10, 20 minutes, our team was feeling very good because we'd figured out four different clues, and we summoned one of the referees, and he came over. It happened to be Mr. Winkfield, and he looked at each of the four different answers we got, and not one of them was correct. And I knew we were destined to freeze to death at that point. Why am I telling you about this? It does have a tie-in to my message. Well, during the game, to make things even more disorienting, and it was an amazing time. You can ask brethren in your local congregations who got to participate. During the game, we'd hear a random fact repeated over the loudspeaker here in the main hall. Just a completely random fact that made things even more confusing. So that's my setup here. I'm going to give you a completely random fact at the outset of this message after previewing a little bit or reviewing a little bit of the social there. A random fact, and I can assure you, you're not going to be able to figure out how this connects to the message until I bring it in later. A teepee is a kind of tent. Okay, we all know that. It's cone-shaped. They were made by Native Americans of the Great Plains who frequently moved from place to place. If this seems irrelevant, I can assure you the clue we heard blaring over the loudspeaker seemed even more irrelevant. So there is a precedent here, brethren. Moved from place to place, following buffalo or other animals, Native Americans hunted. They fit in with the migratory lifestyle of Native Americans. Teepees are made from long poles and are covered with material. Long ago, the material was animal skin or tree bark. Today, they are made from cloth. Teepees were put up in a circle which symbolized life. Okay, we don't want any part of that, but it is an ancient Native American practice. Teepees are no longer usually used for a full-time home, but they are still used for special occasions. They were used by the Lakota. The Plains Indians would sometimes paint and mark their teepees and put signs to mark off evil. Again, not necessarily the kind of teepee we'd want to dwell in. They usually made the cover from the buffalo skin tanned hide. Teepees had a flap that could be opened and closed as necessary during the summer and winter months. They generally had an ears flap, whatever that is. Not relevant, you'll see. The doorway would face toward the rising sun. Teepees would contain paintings. I found that interesting. And what most fascinated me, those facts came from kidssearch.com. This one came from another source and is pretty well known. But teepees could seat 30 to 40 people. So these were massive structures, 30 to 40 people comfortably. So now that you're thinking about teepees, let's take a very, very hard left turn. I can assure you, you're going to be wasting your time if you're meditating on teepees at this point. Just wait for the tie-in, brethren. Wait for it. Sharp left turn, and let's talk about scars, injuries. We've all had them. We've probably swapped stories with close friends, brethren, family members. Oh, yes, I got this one doing this. Or, oh, I've got this ache from what happened 15 years ago. You know, I have a toe that points north, a big toe. I wasn't wearing court shoes playing volleyball. And I broke it. I'm not sure if I broke it then and there or in testing out its integrity after the doctors tried to reset it, testing it too fast. But I learned after that injury to always wear court shoes. You won't see me in tennis shoes on a volleyball court or a basketball court. The scar taught me a lesson. The injury taught me a lesson. I have a thumb that's one thumb. My left thumb is smaller than my right thumb. I think I've mentioned that in a message before. Well, when I was a child, I reached up and grabbed the eyelet of a stove, if I understand events correctly, and they had to cut off a piece of my thumb. And I'm careful around stoves now. Injuries, pain, suffering teaches lessons. There was a very friendly dog once that I came across, and I'd played fetch with this dog a few times, but it was a pit bull. And I'd been, warned about their mutable nature. But I didn't really take heed. And once after throwing the ball and the dog bringing it back, I had it in my left hand and I was about to throw it again and it simply snapped at my hand. And I've got all these little pinpoint scars on my left hand. I've learned to be more cautious around dogs. I'm not saying anything that you brethren haven't experienced yourself. I'm sure you have your own stories. Physical lessons that we've learned from pain. I have a broken neck. I'm careful who I get into the car with now. Thankfully, the brethren are better drivers than some of the people I used to associate with when I was in the world. I remember the first time I was knocked out. I was at a park where they reenact certain old-time scenes, and there was a pig pen. But the pig pen was enclosed in a sort of picket fence that made it difficult to see the pigs. Well, I'm a, 7, 8, 9-year-old boy, so I figured, well, you know, it's easy. I'll just climb this tree and shimmy out over this branch and I'll have, prime viewing of these swine. So I heedlessly climb up this tree and climb out onto a rotten branch and I'm watching these pigs and the branch just collapses beneath me. I fall down, I'm knocked out on the side of the fence and fall down in all the pig mire, and I'm grateful I wasn't eaten, because they'll do that. You know, an unconscious 7 or 8 year old, and you can see my size now, it wouldn't have been a very big 7 or 8 year old, might have been a good snack for the pigs. But I've climbed many trees since, but I don't climb out on rotten branches. I learned my lesson. The point is, brethren, physical pain teaches us physical lessons. We learn. Pain kicks the learning mechanism into gear, as Mr. Pack has put it before. We learn. If you look up the definition of learn in the dictionary, just a quick internet search, this comes from Oxford Dictionary, Oxford Language Dictionary. It's to gain or acquire knowledge or skill in something by, and these are the elements I want to focus on, to gain or acquire knowledge of or skill in something by study, experience, or being taught, to commit to memory, to become aware of something by information or observation. We'll zero in on one element of this in a few moments, but for now, let's just focus on the fact that we are a people whose lives are built on learning. Right now, there's a learning crisis in this country. I was talking to one of the brethren recently, a minister actually, who told me about a report he'd read. Maybe it was in a kind of a documentary or a news report he'd seen, where the educational institutions have gotten so bad in this country, in America, that they can give a student a paragraph, verbalize a paragraph of information. The teacher can read a paragraph, coach the student while reading it, and if I remember correctly, this was middle school age students, and with such a simple, short, brief text and the teacher's coaching and prompting, the student still can't explain what it is that they just heard. Their attention spans are so short, their brains so ruined, probably by technology, probably by laziness, probably by staying at home due to the pandemic. Their brains are so underdeveloped as compared to past generations that they can't tell you the meaning of a paragraph immediately after hearing it and being prompted. It's just kind of shocking. Contrast that to, for instance, my dad, who has an eighth grade education and speaks English as a second language. I've talked to him on the phone, and he's recited to me a sonnet once. I'm thinking, a sonnet? You know, a Shakespearean sonnet. I think they're, if I'm remembering correctly, now I'm telling on myself, I think they're 40 verses long. You know, iambic pentameter. The horror is coming back, English school. But anyways, he's recited a sonnet. And I said, where did you learn that, Dad? He said, I learned that in school. And I'm sitting there slack-jawed, because here you have somebody who only went to school through the eighth grade, who can recite an entire poem in another language, versus youth today, and I lump myself into the educational programs I was in, we couldn't do such things, let alone recite it how many decades later. Amazing. But America is in a learning crisis. I'm sure it extends to the world, but we can't be so, brethren. You and I are what are called lifelong learners. Has anyone heard the term lifelong learner? Some have. It's pretty self-explanatory, but this is from a job search website, Indeed. The Indeed editorial team wrote this article, "What Does It Mean to Be a Lifelong Learner?" And I'm going to briefly quote it. "Learning is ideally a continuous process that may require you to undertake beyond your formal education. People who embrace learning beyond the classroom are called lifelong learners as they take advantage of every opportunity to improve their skills in diverse fields. Understanding the habits and benefits of lifelong learning can help you broaden your knowledge base, alter your perspective, and improve your employability. In this article, we explain what a lifelong learner is, show you the steps to inculcate lifelong learning, discuss the benefits of lifelong learning, and review the typical habits of lifelong learners." I won't read all that, but one more subhead, actually titled the same as the title of the article, "What Does It Mean to Be a Lifelong Learner?" "A lifelong learner is a person who continues to learn new skills and competencies long after they have completed their formal education." Anyone who's been in God's church for any length of time knows it is an education. Yes, we went to grade school. Some went to further their education at colleges and universities. But the most important education we could ever receive, the weightiest knowledge we could ever come across, is taught in God's church. It entails not only learning different subjects, but also developing an open mind and a positive mindset toward the world's dynamism. Lifelong learners are always looking for new ways to deepen their knowledge and understanding. Lifelong learning isn't necessarily associated with your career. Many lifelong learners enroll in courses to enlighten themselves about topic areas of personal interest. While academic credentials can help you advance your career, curiosity and a proactive attitude can create new opportunities. Brethren, you and I are the ultimate lifelong learners. God's people are the ultimate lifelong learners. We're here to learn how to be God. We're here to learn to move past the physical and toward the spiritual. That's an education. It's not one that you can pay for. It's not one that you can go to the most sophisticated universities of the world and learn. God had to select you for this lifelong learning opportunity. Again, we're growing to be like God through learning. Going back to that definition, learning comes through study, experience, or being taught. It involves committing things to memory. It involves observation. Yes, we study. We study when we're curious about something. We study to draw closer to God. Maybe we study particularly hard when we have an issue that we're overcoming, that we want to understand from the Scriptures. Yes, we're taught, another facet of that definition. We come to Sabbath services each week and hear from God's ministers. We read the Pillar magazine. We read the Real Truth. We go to Holy Day services at certain key times during the year. We're taught, another element of learning. We commit things to memory. There are certain memory scriptures, as they're called, that we may commit to memory. Some of that is personal. You know, there may be some that are more helpful to you than others. They're all helpful, of course. But then the Spirit brings all things to remembrance, too. So there's a memory aspect to our learning. But what we're going to focus on today is learning through experience. Learning through experience. That was the facet of that definition that we were ultimately going to zoom in on. Learning through experience. Do we learn from what we go through? You know, I know not to go to volleyball wearing inappropriate footwear. Wow. Very minor in the grand scheme of things, but I learned from something I went through. Do we learn, brethren, from what we go through? The famous quote comes to mind, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." You know, Manasseh is in a crisis right now. America is in a crisis. Manasseh means forgetful. We're by nature, the nation where God has placed his work is by nature forgetful. We've forgotten where our blessings come from. And look at the trouble we're in, not just in the realm of education, but in every facet of society. We forget. The reason older people are so wise is they've been through a lot. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. They've been through a lot, and they've learned from it. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness, if it gleaned life's lessons." You know, there are older people out in society who are better than younger people, even if they're not in the church, because they've learned certain lessons. They have certain morals. They have certain standards. There's a certain righteousness to them, not the kind of righteousness that is only available from contact through God, but you understand what I mean. But if an older person doesn't learn, doesn't walk in the way of righteousness, things are very different. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Doesn't matter how successful they are. If they haven't learned from life, they fall in this category. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 13. "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished." So it's better to be a child with an attitude built around learning, growing, developing, than to be somebody who's very successful by the world standards, has been so for a long time, but no longer has the attitude necessary to learn. An incredible contrast. You know, older people, you think back to pre-flood or even the time of the flood, they had, in some cases, centuries to either develop righteousness or to become wicked. They learned one way or the other. And at the end of their very long lives, they were in one of two categories: very wicked or very righteous. Some of God's earliest servants. Here's the extreme of not learning. We're the people who learn. Here's the extreme of not learning. The worst end of the spectrum, 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2 and verse 1. "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, learning from the wrong people, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the whole upon the world of the ungodly. And let's take a brief aside here and mention Noah was 500 years old, it says in Genesis 5, when he begat his sons. So think of how long he had lived prior to begetting the three sons that were present with him on the ark. So if he was a preacher of righteousness, how long did he have to learn his trade, if I can put it that way? Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, God did, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. He gave them as an ensample to teach a lesson so that we can learn from them, so that we can avoid the way of ungodliness that leads to that path. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You probably feel like me, brethren. I know we do. It's hard to watch the news now. There are certain stories where you're surfing the web and you know what's behind that title. And sometimes it's better to just read the title and move on if it's particularly disgusting or heinous. Stuff we don't want to read about even. It's getting to the point where things are so in your face that we probably feel like Lot, though we're not living in those close quarters with those murderous people that he was in the same way, we're vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. We can't wait for things to change. I'm not attacking them. They need help. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, those who are willing to learn, contrasted against the ungodly, earlier that were unwilling to learn in 2 Peter 2 here, out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Their spots, their blemishes, so on and so forth. Verse 15, they've forsaken the right way and are gone astray. They had the right way. They had the opportunity to learn, but they walked away from it, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked, and so on and so forth. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the knowledge only available in God's church, they learned all that they did. If after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through this precious knowledge, they are again entangled therein and overcome, They don't just fall and rise up and soldier on, soldier forward. They fall, they're entangled therein, and overcome. They allow the world to swallow them up, the devil to swallow them up. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, not to have learned the things we learn. There's a high bar, a high responsibility that comes with what we've been given, brethren. Then after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered from them. They refused to learn. They didn't want to be lifelong learners of God's way. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. These people did not learn from experience. What specifically happened to them, though? Peter called it a true proverb that occurred, and that proverb is found back in Proverbs chapter 26. What happened to these people who refused to learn? Proverbs chapter 26, verse 10. The great God that formed all things both rewards the fool and rewards transgressors. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Fool there means a stupid or silly person. Those who walk away from God's way of life, those who won't hear what God has to teach, those who won't receive what God has to give them, are stupid and silly, according to God. He rewards the fool and rewards the transgressor. Think back to school. Oh, that person is stupid. They don't get good grades. Well, we all have different levels of intelligence, and it's not our physical intelligence that God is interested in. It's our spiritual intelligence. We can't be spiritual fools. We don't have to have a genius IQ level to prosper in God's way, to grow spiritually. We can't be spiritually stupid. We can't be spiritually silly. We can't be spiritual fools. We know what God expects of us, and it's not easy, but it's simple. God doesn't overcomplicate things. He just wants us to listen to Him, to grow, to learn, to be like Him. Those are people who ultimately reject being a part of God's plan. And more specifically, they've rejected a very precise formula that Paul reveals in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, that's at the very heart of learning by experience. That's at the very heart of our existence. They're rejecting a very simple, powerful formula. And this formula, brethren, has everything to do with teepees. Here the mystery is going to be dispelled. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherewith we stand, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. That pain, whether it be breaking a toe or some other form of pain. These are physical examples, but we're, of course, talking spiritually now. Tribulation works patience, and patience, experience. and experience hope. There's a cycle here. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So there's a cycle. Tribulation, patience, experience, hope. Tribulation, patience, experience, hope. T-P-E-H. It's the way I choose to remember it. T-P. So all of a sudden, those conical houses make more sense. It's just a way to sear into our brain. T-P. T-P-E-H. And I would assert, brethren, that if we can keep this cycle, this TP cycle, at the forefront of our minds, no matter what we're going through, it'll help make sense of what can sometimes be a very difficult life. It'll help make sense of what we're going through. It'll help make sense of why we have to learn hard lessons through experience. But this cycle applies to anything in life. You know, think of an example like going to the gym for the first time. It's a trying experience. You're in there and you're kind of shamefully moving just the bar and looking to your left and right and hoping nobody's seeing you. It's tribulation. But you keep going, you stick to it, you're patient with it, and eventually you can add a little bit more weight. Some fives, and then maybe some tens, and maybe really ambitious, some 25s, and you just build from there. You're patient through it. The T is accounted for, the P is accounted for. Then you gain some experience. You start to get your rhythm. You start to know what you're doing there. And you feel better about it. And as you become more and more experienced, you start to have some hope. Hey, I can do this. I can get in shape. T-P-E-H. Tribulation, patience, experience, and hope. Now, at the end of that cycle, a lot's happened since that first shameful visit to the gym, if we can use the analogy. If we can remember this cycle, brethren, it can really help with the why am I going through this factor, no matter what it is we're going through. Now, tribulation is the first element of this cycle, and it merely means pressure in Greek. Pressure. We live lives that very much have to do with pressure. We're being forged. We're being molded in a certain way. And the only way that that's possible is through this first element of the cycle, tribulation. You can experience tribulation at work. You can experience it at home. You can experience it in your mind. We constantly endure tribulation. Hebrews chapter 10. It's a necessity. It's a must. We can't flee from it. We'll see. We simply have to be patient through it. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance, we've had this tribulation since the beginning of our calling, the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Not only did we experience this pressure, but people looked at us like we were crazy because of this pressure. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used. But others were going through it too, because tribulation is common to the Christian life. Pressure is at the very center of why we're here. We're being forged, molded into something. You know, when a blacksmith forges an axe head, he repeatedly hammers it. He heats it up and hammers it. There's intense pressure on that steel, and it results in a much stronger tool. Well, God developed that principle, that physical principle, and it applies to the spiritual realm as well. He wants to strengthen us through pressure so that we don't ultimately break. 1 Corinthians 10. Tribulation is absolutely necessary. verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. They were given to us to learn. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 20,000 and 3,000. I'm not saying that in the face of sin, we have to exercise patience, the TPEH. It may take patience to overcome something. But we're to flee from sin, as taught here. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. All these things were given to the intent that we learn. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks take heed lest he fall. Through the tribulation process, through the forging process, God wants to exert just enough pressure that we grow, but not so much that we break. He carefully monitors this. Verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The pressure is not never so great that we can't handle it. The pressure is designed to ultimately strengthen us. That's why God has his finger on the dial, if I can put it that way. He's very carefully controlling how much pressure you and I receive, brethren. It's not by happen chance when we fall into a trial. Now, are there certain things we bring upon ourselves? Yes. But still, we grow and overcome those. We've got to turn to God when the going gets tough. That's why the tribulation comes. We've got to turn to him. That's the goal of the pressure. Deuteronomy 4. We've been here recently. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's look at it through this lens. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, and you shall find him in that tribulation, in that pressure, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation, And all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to God. Now, we don't want, this isn't what we're aspiring to. We're aspiring to learn to learn from tribulation, to learn from pressure in this life, so that we can help these people. If you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto his voice, that's the goal. In the tribulation, in the pressure, turn to God and be obedient to his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. We're just like little kids, brethren, stumbling around. You know, I'm not a parent, but I can imagine how tough it is for a parent to just take the hands off the child and let them fall and hit their head and bump into the wall and so on and so forth. But imagine a child never allowed to do that. They'd grow up to be very weak. They'd grow up unable to handle the challenges of life. They'd grow up unable to cope with or deal with pain. Well, it doesn't please God to see us spiritually bump into the wall or skin our knee, but he lets it happen. He lets us experience that pressure because he knows we need it. It's not just something we should go through. We must go through it. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. It's essential. It's crucial. Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, through much pressure, enter into the kingdom of God. Because without that pressure, we couldn't receive the character growth necessary to be God, to enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. But we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God, Paul wrote. You know, we go through a lot. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. We go through a lot, brethren. Whether you're new in the church and had to endure that great fight of afflictions just recently to come out of the world, or whether you've been here a long time and you see barrages and waves of different kinds of pressure, or maybe old pressures rearing their head again. Some things just inherent to life. It doesn't matter if you're in God's church or not. You're going to receive pressure in this life. It's just how do you handle it? Do we use the tools we have to handle it? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our travail. Labor and travail. Not fun. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached also unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed, despite our pressures, despite our tribulations. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you walk worthy of God who called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. If we're willing to learn it effectively, God's words effectively transform us. They work in us and transform us, as we undertake the process of lifelong learning. For you, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. You've had your own pressures, Paul said. We might not refer to people we work with or neighbors as countrymen now, but that's what they are. Associates, who don't understand what we're a part of, even as they have of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Well, thankfully, we're not experiencing this to this degree, but look at some of these pressures brethren went up against in the past. For wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Another pressure. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning the faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Don't be shaken by the pressures, he's saying. The pressures that are coming upon us, or the pressures that are coming upon you. The tribulation that's coming upon us, or the tribulation that's coming upon you. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You know it's not just that we experience these things, we're appointed to experience them, Paul was saying. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. There's a certain comfort that comes from knowing this isn't by happenstance. This is by design. This is by design. Why are we appointed to this? Why are we appointed to this? Because of what it produces. James 1. We're appointed to these tribulations because of the second element of the TP cycle, the TPEH cycle. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy, James wrote, when you fall into diverse temptations, various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. All that we go through is supposed to work in us patience. Paul said that tribulation results in patience. Here is another apostle saying that the trying of our faith is supposed to work patience. Very clear, very easy to understand cycle here. When we're going through something, we should in our minds say, God is trying to teach me something here. I'm supposed to exercise patience and understand what's going on. We'll build on this in a second. Patience. But let patience, verse 4, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the command to ask for wisdom. Patience simply means cheerful or hopeful endurance. It's hard to be cheerful when we're under pressure, but we can at least be hopeful. Strive to be cheerful, knowing the end of it. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Knowing God is in control. Knowing God is going to get us through whatever it is we're experiencing. Knowing He's ultimately in control. Knowing He's doing this for our own good. Knowing He probably doesn't like to see us, He certainly doesn't like to see us suffer, but is willing to take the time to build His character in us. Now this patience through what we're going through involves drawing closer in prayer. Romans 12:9. Romans chapter 12. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I love all these just simple commands. We can overcomplicate things sometimes. But here's how Paul wrote the Romans. Hate evil, cleave to what's good, love people, be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Simple instructions that can save our eternal lives. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. One of the keys to being patient in tribulation is constantly drawing closer to God, constantly asking God for help as we endure what it is we go through by continuing instant in prayer. Patience. If you're like me, you've probably prayed, Father, can you please let this trial be over right now? Some form of that. This one is just, the last one I could handle, please end this trial right now. And invariably it doesn't end like that. You know, if it's at the law end of something and you're learning something, it might end quickly. But if it's just, oh, I don't like this, please let me move past this. Doesn't really work like that. Maybe it's worked for some of you. It has not worked for me. No, we have to exercise patience through it. Constantly drawing closer to God. Constantly seeing what it is maybe He has for us to learn. Romans 15, had a few chapters. Verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. They were written to teach us, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So there's patience through tribulation that is ultimately to result in hope. Think back to the cycle. There's a step that Paul is omitting here that he spoke of earlier in chapter 5, the experience step. But the patience through tribulation ultimately yields hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Endure, he's saying. Cheerfully, patiently, hopefully endure. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Patiently enduring tribulation is the only way, brethren, to produce fruit. That's part of why we glory in tribulation. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, explaining the parable of the sower and the seed, verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy and have no root. They exercise no patience in the tribulation, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. They can't hang. They can't exercise patience through trials. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The growth process doesn't occur in them. But that on good ground are they which are in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Anyone who's done any kind of gardening knows the fruit doesn't come without the patience. It's hard to wait for the fruit. Things can damage the plant. The plant has to be cared for. But if it is cared for with patience, cultivated with patience, fruit is ultimately the result. And we can't just give patience a lick and a promise. It's not just, oh, exercise patience today and then the trial will be over. No, 2 Corinthians 6. This cycle is at the very center of what it means to be a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 4. In all things, we approve ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments. Now, none of us have gone through these things to this degree that Paul did, but we can certainly learn from them. In tumults, in labors. He's saying, I exercised much patience, much cheerful or hopeful endurance through these things because he knew what it would ultimately produce in him. Labors, watchings, fastings, by pureness of knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. No matter what he went through, he exercised much patience. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Oh, unbelievably difficult to apply. But very simple. The objective is simple. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich through what we understand. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be you also enlarged. Learn the lesson. Be patient through what you go through. Hebrews 12. He spoke with a unified voice to all the congregations. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have exercised patience in the past to teach us, let's lay aside every weight, meaning mass as bending or bulging by load, that is a burden or hindrance. Anything that's getting in our way, let's lay it aside. And the sin, not just distractions, but of course sin also, which does so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that's set before us. Endure the hardship. Verse 12. Actually, verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, God chastises every son he loves, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and when we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, he knows exactly what he's doing when he corrects us, when he gives us trials, when he gives us things to help us grow. For verily, for a few days chastened us in our early physical lives after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Because Paul understood that trial, pressure was required to build patience, which builds experience. We're coming to that now, which yields hope. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Verse 11, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. When we're going through something, brethren, we should be patiently asking questions like, what can I learn here? Why am I going through this? Does God want me to see something maybe that I'm missing? If we're going through the same thing over and over again, is God just testing my steadfastness, or maybe I'm missing something? Questions like these. What would you have me to do, Father? Maybe it's just exercise more patience. We're to benefit from the tribulation by taking it patiently and growing from it. And it's that growth that yields experience. T-P-E-H. Tribulation, patience, experience, leading to hope. Experience. 2 Corinthians 2. Experience simply means test. By implication, trustiness. Trustiness. If you've got a tool that hasn't let you down, it's a trusty tool. You know, that hammer still has a good hickory handle on it. I know it'll serve me well for whatever it is I need to accomplish. Trustiness. Experience. We start to gain momentum, gain our sea legs, start to understand what this way of life is about. And that we have our part to play and God has his part to play. And as long as we do our part, we're fine. We become experienced Christians. 2 Corinthians 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof, the experience, the trustiness of you, whether you be obedient in all things. They developed, the Corinthians, he wanted to see if they developed a track record. If someone has a track record of being reliable, you know you can give them something to do. God is looking at our trustiness, our track record. What have we done when we've exercised patience through tribulation? Maybe we haven't done that well yet, but maybe this can be a turning point. Rather than collapsing in tribulation, we'll be more patient in tribulation. We'll gain more experience. Philippians chapter 2. It's a messy process. It's imperfect. What he wants is that we don't stay down. We don't give up. We exercise patience. We grow. We bear fruit by drawing closer to him through the difficulty. Philippians chapter 2. Paul, in verse 22, wanted the Philippians to know the proof of Timothy, verse 19. The proof of him that as a son with the Father, he served me in the gospel. Timothy is going to take care of you, brethren, because he's a proven commodity. He's trusty. He's been through a lot. But he's exercised patience and he's grown. You know the proof of him. You've seen his track record. You've seen his trustiness. 1 Peter 5. This experience begins to solidify the more we rely on God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care from him, being patient, for he cares for you. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let your track record speak for itself. Not that we ever become complacent. There comes a point where we develop experience. We know we can handle it. An experienced athlete knows they can go onto the field and perform. It's much the same with Christians. And when we gain that experience, the last element here doesn't require a lot of explanation. It breeds a tremendous hope. We know we're not going to be derailed. No, we never, never give in to, oh, I could give up. No, no, no. We fight tooth and nail attitudes that could lead us on the way out of God's church. But the experience that we develop going through these things, growing from them, breeds in us a kind of hope. Back in Romans 5, we read, it's the hope of glory. We don't need to turn back there. We'll turn back there at the conclusion. But we're talking about the hope of eternal life. The experience that we have yields the hope of eternal life, yields a can-do attitude. Titus chapter 1, Titus 1, there's a tremendous hope that you and I have, brethren, and it will grow the more we live God's way of life, the more we fight these battles, the more patience we're able to exercise. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. That's the hope we have, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have the best hope anyone could receive that the world doesn't understand. They have some concept of eternal life, some concept of the afterlife, but only we understand it, and only we can develop the patience and experience that truly breeds that hope. Yes, we can have the hope early on in the process. We're always looking forward. Romans 8 says as much. Romans chapter 8. How important is this hope that we're developing through this TP cycle, TPEH cycle? How important is it? Romans 8, verse 24. We are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? It's so important that we're saved by it. In verse 35, Paul asks a question. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? No, tribulation is a good thing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the cycle. That tribulation won't separate us from God. That tribulation that he asked about up there, that he spoke about up there, will actually breed in us patience and experience and hope if we let it. Hope is the anchor of the soul. as Paul wrote elsewhere in Hebrews. It's essential, and it's something we can build through that cycle. Go back to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans 5. Back a couple chapters. There was another element here, one we won't focus on, but it makes the whole cycle possible. That's why it needs to be mentioned. Romans 5 and verse 5. And the hope that we're building makes not ashamed, Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Physical people can overcome physical things, and they can grow in their life, and they can build physical character. But you and I, brethren, are building character that will last for an eternity. That's why we have God's Spirit. God who is perfect character, who is love. It's only by His power, by His character, by His Spirit that we can effectively employ the TP cycle, the T-P-E-H cycle. Verse 14, Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led, Romans 8, 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, we'll come back to 5 as we close, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. There's the key. If we suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified together. So back to chapter 5 as we close. I should have asked you to keep your finger there. We'll read the same 5 verses that we started with. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access of faith in this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We don't complain about our tribulations. We glory in them. Not because they feel good. They don't. But because we understand and respect what it will produce in us. We know, we better, I hope now, know that tribulation will work patience if we let it. And patience will make us more experienced. We'll start to get the hang of things. We'll start to gain a certain godly confidence, knowing God is doing something in our lives, and experience hope. I can make it. I can be in the family of God. We can have that hope all through the process, as I said. But it will grow as we gain experience. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. God has given us His Spirit so that we can achieve, so that we can accomplish, so that we can execute this cycle, so that we can live this cycle on a daily basis, this TP cycle, as I call it, simply so that it can be remembered. T, tribulation, patience, P, E, experience, H, hope, all made possible by the Spirit. Brethren, let's keep this cycle, this tribulation, patience, experience, hope cycle at the forefront of our minds to make sense of this life we're living now, this difficult life we're living now, and enter eternal life.